Welcome to the Deep Dive. Today we're plunging into the 12th century, right into the heart of Lyon, France.
Lyon, yeah. Fascinating place back then.
Absolutely. Imagine a bustling city, a real engine of trade, and, well, also a significant center for the Roman Church.
A major hub, definitely.
We've got some rich material to explore insights from a lecture by Dr. Kevin E. Frederick, a pastor who's clearly immersed himself in the history of the Waldensian movement.
Seems like a solid source.
Our goal on this deep dive is to understand the incredible transformation of a prosperous merchant named Peter Waldo, or Valdez, sometimes called Valdez, and how his journey sparked a truly influential religious movement. Okay, let's unpack this story.
Yeah, well, there's immediately striking, I think, is the confluence of Waldo's personal faith, the specific societal dynamics of 12th century Lyon, and a truly pivotal historical moment.
Right.
As you mentioned, Lyon wasn't some, backwater town. It was a vital hub. To really grasp Waldo's significance, we need to keep that context firmly in mind.
Absolutely. And it's not like Waldo was an outsider looking in, right? Our source describes him as a successful merchant, someone who'd built a pretty comfortable life through trade.
Right. Made his fortune.
But here's where it gets fascinating. He was also, apparently, a devout Christian, well within the fold of the Catholic Church, but possibly even in some kind of lay leadership role. He wasn't some dissenting voice from the margins, not initially, anyway.
That's a really key point. His initial actions weren't about rejecting the church. They actually demonstrate a desire for a deeper engagement with scripture within that established framework. The lecture highlights his initiative in commissioning translations of parts of the Bible from Latin into the common language of the region.
Which is huge.
Yeah, think about that for a moment. Latin was the language of religious authority, accessible mainly to the educated elite, the clergy mostly.
Right, hardly anyone else spoke it.
Exactly. So for a layperson to champion scripture in the vernacular was certainly unusual. Yet initially, it seems to have gone largely unnoticed by the church hierarchy.
Right, it wasn't flagged as a threat at first. So Waldo gets these translations, starts to study them, and this is where his interpretation takes a really distinctive turn. He approaches the scriptures with a very, very literal understanding.
Yes, and that literal interpretation becomes this powerful engine for his transformation. What's fascinating here is the question it raises, what happens when someone encounters sacred texts and takes their teachings with absolute seriousness?
Especially when those teachings challenge the prevailing social and religious norms.
Exactly.
Well, for Waldo, the pivotal moment seems to have revolved around a specific passage, Luke chapter 18, the encounter with the rich young ruler.
Ah, yes, the classic.
Dr. Frederick quotes the core exchange, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus's subsequent instruction to sell all his possessions and follow him. It's a pretty unambiguous directive, isn't it?
It is indeed. And the lecture emphasizes that Waldo didn't just read this passage. He, wrestled with it. He didn't look for metaphorical loopholes or try to diminish its directness.
No easy outs.
No, he took it as a personal imperative, recognizing a deeper call beyond simply adhering to established commandments. This wasn't just about personal piety. It directly challenged the accumulation of wealth, which was, a cornerstone of the societal structure and even some church practices at the time.
So his actions weren't just unusual, they were a direct critique of the status quo.
Absolutely, a critique embodied in action.
Which, let's be honest, is a pretty seismic interpretation. As Dr. Frederick points out, throughout history, very few have taken that particular instruction so literally. It demands a complete upheaval, doesn't it? A total reprioritization of one's life.
Precisely. And this brings us to a crucial historical backdrop, the famine of 1172. This wasn't merely an abstract theological consideration for Waldo. Not at all.
Okay.
The lecture notes detail a severe drought across France and Germany, leading to widespread famine and, immense suffering. This very real immediate crisis seems to have profoundly amplified Waldo's understanding and urgency regarding that passage in Luke.
Ah, I see. It's as if the scripture leaped from the page and collided directly with the stark reality of human suffering right there in Lyon.
That's a good way to put it.
Dr. Frederick meticulously outlines Waldo's response. Regular distributions of essential food bread, soup, meat 3 times a week, lasting for months,
Food
from
forever.
May to August.
A significant commitment.
Definitely. And then on August 15th, the Feast of the Assumption, this incredibly dramatic act of just scattering his wealth to the poor in the streets.
Wow.
Yeah, accompanied by the powerful words from Matthew 6, no one can serve God and mammon. Money.
That's quite a statement. So with this dramatic act, how did people around him react? I mean, that's not normal behavior, especially for a wealthy merchant.
You can just imagine. His friends, bystanders, even his own wife, they must have thought he had completely lost his mind.
Yeah, I bet.
This affluent merchant suddenly divesting himself of everything. Dr. Frederick mentions that they questioned his sanity, labeling his behavior as strange.
And Waldo apparently had his own explanations, didn't he?
Ah.
The lecture notes record him stating it was vengeance on his enemies, meaning the enslavement to material wealth.
Ah, okay. Interesting framing.
And a way to teach others to place their trust in God rather than riches. That's a fascinating way to put it.
It really is. Do you think that was his primary motivation, or could it have been maybe a way to rationalize such a drastic change to those around him who just wouldn't understand a purely spiritual calling?
That's a really interesting point. Perhaps it was a bit of both. A personal conviction expressed in terms that his contemporaries, especially those focused on wealth, might vaguely grasp.
Maybe. Especially his wife, who, you know, understandably was deeply concerned about losing her comfortable life.
Oh, absolutely. The lecture underscores her significant efforts, even apparently enlisting friends, to try and persuade him to reconsider.
But Waldo remains steadfast. This fundamental disagreement created a major rift within his family, a real crisis. He even took legal steps, the source notes, to provide for his wife and daughters, acknowledging the practical consequences of his choices for them, while ultimately prioritizing what he believed to be his divine calling. It paints a powerful, albeit difficult, picture of his unwavering conviction.
It truly highlights the depth of his commitment.
Mm.
He was willing to sacrifice personal relationships, his established social standing, everything for this chosen path.
Yeah.
And this leads us to the next critical stage, the transition to public ministry. Mm. We need to remember the context here. 12th century Europe was overwhelmingly illiterate. Something like 90% or more couldn't read.
Right. Staggering number.
So oral communication, speaking, listening, storytelling, that was the primary means of disseminating information and knowledge.
Exactly. And Waldo and his growing number of followers, who became known as the Poor of Lyon, they focused on proclaiming and teaching scripture in the vernacular, the everyday language that people actually spoke and understood.
Which, again, was a direct challenge to the established practice of the Roman Catholic Church, which maintained that scripture should be exclusively in Latin.
A language almost no one understood.
Consider the profound implications of that. If religious texts are only accessible in a language understood by perhaps 1% of the population, the interpretation and dissemination of religious knowledge are tightly controlled.
Yeah, it keeps the power with the clergy.
Exactly. This control wasn't just about language. It meant the church held the sole authority to interpret and disseminate religious doctrine, giving them immense power over people's understanding of God's word.
So Waldo's movement, by prioritizing the vernacular, was fundamentally democratizing access to the Bible.
Precisely. Taking it out of the hands of the few and giving it to the many.
And initially, as Dr. Frederick notes, this approach was incredibly popular. People were eager, apparently, to hear and understand scripture in their own language.
Makes sense.
But this very popularity, this direct engagement with religious texts by the laity, was perceived as a significant threat by the Catholic hierarchy.
Yes, absolutely. The established religious authorities viewed this as a direct undermining of their authority and their exclusive right to interpret scripture. They saw it as losing control.
Mm-hmm.
The lecture highlights the key consequence. Waldo and his followers were excommunicated in 1184 and subsequently condemned as heretics in 1215.
Wow. So excommunication first, then officially labeled heretics.
Yes. This marked a crucial turning point, the beginning of a protracted and often brutal conflict for the Waldensian movement. Persecution followed.
And it's interesting how Dr. Frederick touches on the later development of certain myths surrounding Waldo's conversion within the Waldensian communities themselves over time.
Yeah, what kind of myth?
He mentions the emergence of three distinct narratives that, in a sense, came to overshadow the specific historical details of the 1172 famine.
So the famine story got replaced.
To some extent, yeah. But what's significant about these later myths, though, according to the lecture, is that they consistently reflected Waldo's fundamental response to the suffering of the poor in Lyon.
Okay, so the core idea remained.
Exactly. Even as the precise details of the famine may have faded in collective memory, the core motivation, his deep compassion and his commitment to living out his faith in direct response to that suffering, remained a central and enduring theme within the Waldensian tradition.
That makes sense. The central image of Waldo helping the poor endured, even if the specific trigger event became less clear over centuries.
So to recap then, we have this affluent merchant in 12th century Lyon who is profoundly impacted by a particular passage of scripture, Luke 18.
Right, the rich young ruler.
And then confronted with the stark reality of widespread human suffering during the famine of 1172. This powerful combination appears to be the catalyst for a radical transformation.
A complete life change.
Leading him to relinquish his wealth, embrace a life of poverty, and ultimately initiate a religious movement that directly challenged the established authority of the church by preaching in the common tongue.
Yeah, the initial spark, as the lecture emphasizes, was that very literal and personal interpretation of Jesus' teachings. However, the devastating impact of the famine served as a powerful catalyst, compelling him to translate that interpretation into tangible and transformative action.
It wasn't just theoretical for him.
Not at all. And the long-term ramifications were immense. Conflict and persecution at the hands of the church, but also the remarkable and enduring legacy of the Waldensian people, who persisted through centuries of hardship.
It truly prompts reflection, doesn't it? Consider the potent force of an individual's interpretation of foundational texts when those interpretations intersect with the harsh realities of the world around them.
That intersection is key.
How might deeply held personal convictions, like those held by Waldo, shape the trajectory of history and give rise to movements that are both unexpected and, well, incredibly resilient?
That's a profound question to contemplate long after our deep dive today, the power of conviction meeting circumstance.